Yeah, we'll sing a special maybe now, if that's all right, and my family can come. Thank you, musicians. Of course, you can stay and join along if you know the song, I guess. Let's see here.
Stand against the power of our God. You You shine in the shadows. You win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. So when I fight out, fight on my knees with my hands lifted high, oh God, the battle belongs to you. Every fear I'll lay at your feet, oh, I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Oh God, the battle belongs to
Revelations chapter 3. Stand for the reading of the word. I thought maybe tonight, and maybe Brother Joe, he didn't pressure me, but he thought, well, maybe, you know, if you didn't have anything else, you should think about this. So, well, it just seemed like it'd be good. I thought this maybe is what the Lord would have for us, but As many of you may know, you maybe have the book on your shelf. About 5 or 6 years ago, I had always wanted to write a curriculum using the Church Age book as the textbook. So you would read the Church Age book and then you could answer questions and activities or whatever, and maybe just a little bit of a explanation. And you get an assignment of how many pages you should read. And this is one of the first churches that bought, those books that I completed. What I had originally started doing was I was teaching Sunday school to the teenage class at the Branham Tabernacle, and I thought, okay, I had taught my way through Genesis, and I thought, well, I'm going to teach my way through Revelations now. And so that's pretty much Church Ages right there, first three chapters. So I thought, well, we'll start here, and I've always wanted to do this. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to write my lessons for my students in such a way that hopefully when I'm done, I can just grab all these lessons and throw them in a book, and everybody else can benefit, and the book can sit on people's shelves and they can leave them on the shelves and never actually do the lessons, but I'm not bitter. But anyway, but my intention was that people would read the Church Age book, because it changed my life. It helped me in my walk with the Lord. After I read the Church Age book, I found myself sitting there as I was reading going, oh yeah, that's why I believe that. Like I knew that, but I certainly couldn't have explained it. But now at least I've read somebody that did explain why I believe that. Like, it makes sense to me now. And it just really changed my understanding and it changed my walk. So I really want everyone to experience that. And so, but I recognize that, you know, you get the Church Age book and some of us aren't really great readers. I like to read, but I'm weird, I guess. But, you know, it's this thick. It's 350 some pages, I think it is, or something like that. And some people look at that and then they see big words like glossolalia, and they go, and not reading that book. Yeah. And so I figured, well, what we need to do is we need to do it just like you'd eat an elephant. Does anybody know how you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. So, well, can you read 5 pages? Okay, here's a lesson where you read 5 pages or 10 pages. Can you do that? Yeah. Okay, we'll just do that 75 times over the next year, 2 years, whatever. And then you will have read the Church Age book. So that's really what I had tried to do. I'm now in the process of recording video lessons, just like a Sunday school lesson for each
chapter, or each lesson.
Amen.
That if you guys are good here, you got plenty of people who can teach and things like that. But if there were a church that needed, you know, maybe didn't have a teacher that was qualified for our teenage class, they could take this and try to keep it below 30 minutes. So teacher can do some introductions, hit the video, and, you know, there's your lesson, and okay, you got your books, and so go home and read your lesson and answer the questions, and we'll come back on the next one. So that's the plan. That's what I'm working on. But I just thought maybe it's kind of neat. You guys bought these books. And so I thought, well, maybe, it'd be cool to just do a lesson together. And so this is the last lesson I preached at our church, because we've been going through them, as a church together. Well, the six of us have, but the whole church is going through it. It's just six people are actually doing the lessons, but don't worry. That doesn't hurt an author or anything like that, but for all that work and tears and anyway, you should just read the church age book. Amen. So anyway, I thought, well, how nice this would kind of be. We could, he's about to hand me some hankies. So I just thought, well, we can go through a lesson. This will be the introduction to the Philadelphian church age. I thought it was a good lesson when we did it at the church. And I know you guys have been, going through the Revelation series. And many of the quotes are out of, the Philadelphia church age on this lesson. Usually I take them out of the church age book. This one, I happen to take them mostly out of the message when he preached it. But anyway, you're standing. We should read the scripture and then I'll let you sit. So Revelations chapter 3, verses 7 through 13 is the word to the Philadelphian age. Unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Woo! That's a scripture. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of the heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come as we just approach this lesson, Lord, and I don't know maybe how exactly this will go. But Lord, we just want to give the evening to you. We want to enjoy the fellowship of the brethren, sisters together, like precious faith, Lord, with the word that you've given to us, Lord, how pure and holy this is that we can come together and just look upon these things, Father. So anoint us to hear, anoint me to speak, Lord, and may we enjoy this lesson, Lord, as you've given it, Lord, and may we learn from it. May we grow. May we be challenged and strengthened. Lord, as I just tell a few things and testimony out of my life to add to this, Lord, I pray that it be a blessing to the people. So Father, we give all things to you. We love you and we lay our hearts before you and yield to you. Would you come now? We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So everyone's favorite part of every church age lesson is the memorization section. And what we do, because this is just how I feel like people learn, is we recite together the memorization section. Because if you want to recite something, now, you don't have to sit there and cram. Like what you do is over a short, you know, significant period of time, whether that be months or weeks or whatever. If you were to just, you know, recite something out loud like three times every day, man, you'd have it memorized in short order. Really wouldn't take that long. So it's not hard to memorize something. It's just a little faithfulness for a lengthy period of time, and it really goes a long way. My kids, when they were young-ish, I don't know, what was it, 10 and 8 or something like that. The boys were 10 and 8 probably, I think, something like that, 11, 9, something like that. I don't know. I was one of those parents that just had grand ideas for their children. And, you know, we had a homeschool group, and I don't know, maybe it's part of a little parent pride. I don't know, probably a lot of that. But we started memorizing Hebrews chapter 11. So my 11-year-old boy and my 9-year-old boy memorized the entirety of Hebrews chapter 11. Now, it had been my original intention that I could just be like, hey, Zion, what's verse 16? And expect him to just quote that, exactly what verse 16 was. We never got that far. But they could start at 1 and get through 40 or how many ever verses there are, you know. And then we had a homeschool play thing. And so I was like, well, these guys have already memorized this. Let's just make a play out of Hebrews chapter 11. So they would quote a couple verses and then, you know, act out a little clip out of each thing. So all that to say, you know, an 11 and 9-year-old can memorize Hebrews chapter 11 because we just work on it like every night for 3 months. It wasn't that hard. It was just every night for 3 months. We didn't spend 2 hours. It was like 20 minutes a night for 3 months. They had it memorized. So this is how you learn. It's not that hard. So let's recite together. This is me teaching now, okay? So I was a little more preachy this morning. Now I'll probably get a little preachy tonight too, but we're teaching right now. So we memorize together, or we recite together, there isn't anything in this life, satisfying as it may be, as good and fine as it may be, but you will find the sum total of all perfection in Christ. Everything fades into insignificance beside him. Amen. The poetry that's in the Church Age book is at times unmatched. This is worth memorizing. The sum total of all perfection is in Christ, and everything fades into insignificance beside. Like, man, a brother can preach on that for a good long while. That's worth memorizing. So each section in the book that you have, each chapter has a memorization section. And if you just were to apply yourself a little bit, you'd have these nuggets like this memorized. And guess what happens when you have a nugget like this memorized? Well, you can quote it, Brother Trevor. Yeah, but you can quote it to the devil. You can quote it to your friends. You can quote it to somebody you're witnessing to. The devil might come and attack you, and you can remind yourself. There's a lot of benefits to hiding the Word of God in your heart. So that's why I chose little selections out of each chapter to go through. So we're going to go into the introduction to Philadelphia, the Philadelphian church age. The introduction will encompass the city, the age, and the messenger. So focusing here then on Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7a, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy. So what Brother Branham does in the Church Age book is just break it down phrase by phrase. I don't know if you caught that before, but he's just breaking it down phrase by phrase. So if you read through the whole, you know, the whole letter to that church and you go, man, there's a lot of stuff I don't understand. Well, you read the Church Age book and Brother Branham explains every single clause, every single phrase. You know, it's great. It's just good to be a Christian. It's good to be a message believer. We have so much at our disposal. But first, before we go into this introduction, because we're so far into this and we're now on chapter, let's see here, Philadelphia is chapter 8, we would be the sixth church age, we would have to list the first five church ages in order. Does anybody want to take a stab at what you've learned? And I know you haven't been having the benefit of me teaching, but maybe, just maybe, somebody has memorized the seven church ages in order. Does anybody want to take a stab at that? Now, in our church, we had a 10-year-old boy embarrass all the adults. So, anybody, not my kids. That's not fair. They were the test subjects. They did it as a homeschool curriculum, which, you know, if you homeschool and you have high school age kids, like, you could do it. Brother, did you want to do, was that? No, okay. All right, so we're going to do Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis. Then now we're on Philadelphia, and then, of course, Laodicea will come. And then does anybody want to take a stab at the first five church age messengers in order? Paul, Irenaeus, Martin, Columba, Luther. Then, well, that's not... Y'all can't read that, though. That's too, like, can you read that? All right. And then I gave bonus points out for anybody that could tell me the years, the first five church ages in order. But with years, Ephesus 53 to 170. Ooh, brother. I'm getting Brother Wade now. Like, yeah. 53-170 Smyrna, 170-312 Pergamos, 312-606 Thyatira, 606-1520 Sardis, 1520-1750 I could probably do that, but I have a cheat sheet in front of me, so I didn't, because that's embarrassing when you mess up in front of people. And then we go through the first, this is all things that you would be encouraged to memorize if you were going through this book. And the first five church ages meanings in order. What Ephesus means? It means aimed at or relaxed or aimed at and then relaxed. And then Smyrna, bitterness. Pergamos, thoroughly married. Thyatira, dominating female or laxed, loose, lazy. Sardis, escaped ones. And Philadelphia, well, we haven't learned that yet, so we won't get there. Brotherly love, of course. And so then we go into the age and we begin to look at the conditions of the age. I need to do maybe a little bit of background, but we'll do that here on this map. This map, you know, this map, I show at the introduction to every age. And the reason I show this map is this is a scale drawing from Google Earth. Brother Branham says that the area in the, Asia Minor here was either the size of Indiana, which is this, or about the size of Pennsylvania. So that gives you a little bit of scale. It took me like 4 hours to do this map. Yeah. I bring it up every age. Yeah. So I never want to spend 4 hours doing something that again. So everybody just gets to look at this map because it took a long time and I just need to get mileage out of that to make it worth it. It's a personal thing. So, but then one of the things that we would have already discussed in the intro to the ages is we see we have Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, and we know that those are the ages, but then wait, what are these other little guys? Why are they there? Like, there's Lycia, Pamphylia, Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, Antioch, all of these other Samothrace, all these other places. Paul went there. There were churches. There were Christians there. Why these seven? Why these seven? And what you would have learned and what we just background really quick is that those seven were chosen because the characteristics of the city matched the characteristics of the age that was to come. So what was going on in the city was what was going to be going on in that age and the typing there, different things that Brother Branham would bring out of that city. And then what we're going to learn today is about the coin that was the money that they used in Philadelphia and how that typed that Philadelphian age and what was going on spiritually during that age. So that's why these seven are chosen. There's many other Christian churches, but these seven are chosen for a specific reason. It's the characteristics of the age. So then we just go on to our timeline, and as we talked, you know, through the ages and how many years and all of that. And why do I bring this up? Why do I show you a timeline? Well, you're here.
Right.
You're right here. Well, if you're right here, what does that mean for here?
Right.
You're on this timeline. This timeline's reality. This isn't story. This isn't some fictitious thing that happened in long time ago in a land far, far away, you know, whatever it was. No, this is reality. This happened on this earth. Things that happened through these ages happened to people like you and I on this earth just over there in Asia Minor. Or perhaps as we talk spiritually through the age around the world. So these things happened. You're connected to it. This is history, not story.
Right.
All right. So that's why I always want to bring this up. And so now we're going to be talking about an age very, very close to one right before where we lived. And so, you know, they had horse-drawn carriages back then, stuff like that, you know, like, you know, not too far away. Okay. That was a really long time away, but you know, I don't know, but I just want you to, you know, connect yourself here. Recognize this isn't fiction. This happened. That in AD 95 and 96, John is on Patmos having a vision of these things, writing them down as the Lord told him to. And then now, as we read in the scripture, there would come Malachi 4, 5, and 6, Revelation 10, 7 to restore the faith. And guess what? It actually happened. And now that messenger can show us exactly what was already written down in 95, 96. But was hidden, was written in symbol form so a prophet could come. So that people all through these ages wouldn't think like, oh, Jesus is coming tomorrow. Well, we wanted them to think Jesus is coming tomorrow. Live like Jesus is coming tomorrow. But there was going to come an age when you actually knew and had the revelation that, hey man, these people, It was going to be 1,000 years for them. Right. Maybe they didn't know it, but they knew they were to live as Jesus was coming tomorrow. Right. And so then he begins to show the history and how this history absolutely types the characteristics that was baked into each age, into the Word of God in symbol form.
Amen.
For us. Man, that's incredible.
Amen.
And people stay atheists somehow. I don't get it. Because I look at that and think, that is the most amazing, you're talking about the author of all authors.
Amen.
That can throw twists and turns in that you don't see coming, and you read it the first time and you're like, wow, that was amazing, didn't see that. And you read it the second time and there's twists and turns you didn't see coming. Still. And you read it a third time and you find out more. Why? Because the unchanging God just gets deeper and bigger the more you learn about Him, as we said this morning. And so, you know, you read, I don't know what books you might read, but you name your favorite novel, you read it the second time and it's not as good as the first time. The Bible gets better the more times you read it. That's the only book that gets better every time you read it. Any other book, you're just like, I know this story. Like, I get it. Like, at the end, it's going to be revealed. Like, this guy did it all along. But then you read it again, you already know that.
Yep.
You read the Bible again, you're finding things you didn't know.
Right.
You're connecting things. You're seeing things. It's this is the master author that we're studying here. So, okay, Philadelphia, the city. The characteristic that Brother Branham brings out is the coin of Bacchus. Now, I have a coin of Bacchus. This wasn't the one that Brother Branham is talking about in Philadelphia. If you were to search this on the internet, you would find this, and then you would find something else on the back. But what Brother Branham explains on this one is that it doesn't matter. Look, the coin is minted, and it had the god on the front, and it had the priestess on the back.
Yeah.
And it didn't matter which way the coin fell.
Right.
You were getting the same thing.
Yeah.
And now what we had just done was we had just come out of the Luther age, the time period there, where Luther came out. Guess what? So before Luther, Christianity was either the true church or the Catholic church. That's all you had. You had that mother harlot, right? And then, but that mother harlot was going to have daughters. Athalia was going to have daughters, right? So, but those daughters were going to be exactly like her. Right? So she's going to have daughters exactly like her. Guess what? These coins, when they're minted exactly alike, every single one of them. Just another one, another one, another one. So before Luther, all you had was you had Athaliah religion, or you had, you know, just true Christianity. But then after Luther, now suddenly, because Luther protests the Catholic Church, he begins to, you know, now we have different denominations, because we have Luther comes out and kind of, they create this different thing, but then some people disagree with them a little bit and create their own, and now you have splintering. But what are you getting? You're getting daughters. When before you just had mother, now you're getting daughters. You're getting coins minted over and over and over again. When I first started reading that, the Church Age book, and I was studying this, and I was like, Lord, how am I going to do this lesson? Like, why is Brother Branham talking about a coin? Who cares? Like, this coin is the most uninteresting thing in this Church Age book. What? And then, you know, anytime you're reading the Bible or you're reading the Message and you're like, this is dumb. Like, there's probably something that's like really amazing that you're just missing. So, like, stop, say, Lord, okay, there's something here. Because when I saw that point, I was like, you know, mind blown. Like, oh, I get it now. The mintage of the coin, it's the priestess and the god on the same one, and then there's more of them. I was like, oh, okay, I get it. That's denominations. Like, wow. Okay, that's pretty cool. So that's, you know, that was the characteristic of the age that Brother Branham brought out, is that here they have this coin, and it's the god and it's the priestess on the back, but the age has the same thing. It has that false god system. And it's priestess. And it's either Mary or the church. Either Mary or... Now, some of this is hard to do because you haven't been through... Like, I haven't taken you through lessons, you know, 35 and 36. I think lesson 25 where we really go through and we take you from Nimrod. And you go through Hyslop's two Babylons, because in the Pergamene Church Age, Brother Branham just, man, he lays that out. It's so cool. And he lays out what started at the Tower of Babel, and Nimrod and Cush started this pagan religion, and they had these mysteries, and then you get Semiramis involved, and on through down the history, and then suddenly, and I'm kind of wishing I would have thrown these slides in, but how many of you have seen pictures of Mary? Like, you, on the internet, like, you see, you know, you type in pictures of Mary. What color's her hair? Somebody said blonde. Just about every picture that you see, an artist, Raphael's Mary, I think Michelangelo's Mary, just different ones, blonde. Because artists, you know, Italian artists would paint Mary probably similar to girls like the, no, not like girls they're used to seeing in Italy. That's not blonde hair, is it? Oh, it's because Mary as a Jewish girl, like Raphael was like, oh, she was a Jewish girl, I'm going to paint her with blonde hair. Yeah, that doesn't work either. So what could it be? Well, oh, maybe because it's Semiramis, actually, who married Nimrod, was known as the woman, this queen with golden hair that was so absolutely beautiful. And, oh, by the way, like, these Catholic missionaries went to China, and they saw the same exact blonde-haired woman with a baby. The first Catholic missionaries to ever go into China, find a Madonna and a child with blonde hair. And they're like, wait, how did you get that? Because that's our religion and you got that. Well, because they both got the same pagan religion from Nimrod and Semiramis. So that's just a little foretaste. We're going to get into some of the other things, but that's, you know, it's like, that's when this Catholic religion started, was there at Nimrod, and it became a pagan thing that was mixed then with Christianity. You probably know a lot of that, but we really break it down. But anyway, so let's look at the messenger, John Wesley. Now, I was fortunate enough to have traveled to England. Now, I traveled to England to preach before or right during the early time that I was doing this. So I hadn't really, like, I didn't record this footage. I did it for my family. But then I took it and tried to make a nice little video that I'm about to show you that kind of introduces Wesley, where he was, some of the, you know, his house and his church and different things. I was there. I recorded it so my family could see it. And hopefully you find it a blessing. So if the brothers can maybe, yeah, you could kill the lights. That'd probably be nicer because it's like 10 minutes. So I'll just sit down and.
John Wesley, the angel messenger of the Philadelphian church age, was born in Epworth, UK on June 17th, 1703 to Susanna and Samuel Wesley. Let's travel together to Epworth to learn of John's young life.
This morning I am in Epworth in the United Kingdom. This is the home of John and Charles Wesley as they were children. This is the home of the Wesleys. This is where Susanna Wesley raised her 17 children. And as Brother Branham said, spent the 3 hours each day to pray with her children, and she would read her husband's sermons to the children and the maids and different ones. And so it was here at this location. This is not the original structure. In 1709, the original structure was burned down. John Wesley was 5.5 years old, and he was actually in the second story during the fire. And as this fire is going on, John was sure to be consumed in the blaze, but was very, at the last minute, plucked out of the window, from the second story window, and saved from a certain death there. So God just maintaining the life of his sixth church age messenger to come. So this is a very historic home. They now have a museum here and for the Wesley time period. But this is the home where John and Charles Wesley lived in as children.
This Bible was found in the rubble and miraculously preserved from the fire of the rectory in Epworth. In later years, John referred to himself as a brand plucked from the fire, drawing from Zechariah 3, verse 2. This painting depicts this event of John being saved from the fire just seconds before the roof collapsed. Wesley grew and finished primary school and attended Oxford University. While in school, he and some of his friends studied the Bible together and did good works. They were called Methodists for the good methods that they used. After some years, Wesley traveled to America and preached in Georgia. His trip was not successful. He said, "I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me?" Finally, on May 24th, 1738, Wesley found salvation.
About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death.
After his conversion, it was no longer merely about works and his fellow man, but his preaching took on a new life, so much so that the established Church of England began to push him out. Wesley would have to begin preaching outdoors instead of in churches.
Here lieth all that was mortal of Samuel Wesley. He was rector of Epworth 39 years and departed this life in April of 1735 at the age of 79. This is the grave of John Wesley's father, Samuel Wesley, and actually here in the summer of 1742, John Wesley, because his preaching was contrary to the prevailing thought of the Church of England at the time, was kicked out of the church and could not preach inside this beautiful church here behind me. So what he did was he came outside and he said, "This is the grave of my father. You can't kick me off of the grave of my own father." So he stood up. I won't stand here just out of respect to the grave and the preservation, but he stood up on the grave and began to preach to the people, and people began to assemble. And he said, "You can't keep me off of my own father's grave." So he used his father's grave as his own pulpit to preach to the people in 1742.
Wesley began traveling across England, covering 4,500 miles per year on horseback. He preached up to four times a day, averaging 800 sermons per year, most of them outdoors. On the steps of the intersection in Epworth, his birthplace, and in places like Paradise Square in Sheffield, where he said, "I preached in Paradise Square in Sheffield to the largest congregation I ever saw on a weekday."
I'm standing in Paradise Square. Just up the road from here was the Church of England. You can see that there in the background. And here in Paradise Square, John Wesley preached in Sheffield, England. They wouldn't let him preach in the church, so he came over here to Paradise Square and decided, "Well, I can preach right in here." And so all the people assembled in here. There was more people in the square than could have fit in the church. As you can see here, there's quite a large parking area, and the acoustics are really good.
Hallelujah.
So you could hear very well, and so John Wesley preached here to a large congregation of people. Maybe he would have said something like, "Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord."
Hallelujah.
And I really don't even have to raise my voice, and I can hear it echoing quite well. So, Paradise Square, Sheffield, England.
Over time, John Wesley built a chapel in London that could be his church, home, and base of operations.
I'm at John Wesley's chapel, and we're headed to see John Wesley's house. Going down the stairs here and into his house.
You'll notice as we enter John Wesley's home, the common smallness of the English home, where things just aren't quite as big. It kind of opens up as far as the ceilings here. It's really quite compact.
I'm standing in John Wesley's home, the room over here, where John Wesley himself would have eaten and had food prepared. Here is his house coat and many of his personal effects, his communion glass that he would take with him, the family christening robe where all the children were baptized in this robe. So many of the personal effects and even some of John Wesley's hair right there. So pretty amazing. Our tour guide is trying to give us a quick tour, so we're going to head upstairs and see some more. I'm here in John Wesley's sitting room where after maybe a meal, you would have come and had a bit of fellowship with John Wesley. Here over, they have Charles Wesley's desk. Very likely that he may have penned hymns
from this desk right here. So that is a very cool treasure of history. Here's Wesley's sitting room. His personal books.
Oh my goodness. Really old books that were Wesley's.
Over here we have a very interesting chair. This chair right here with the funky arms. It was a cockfighting chair. Wesley turned it into a reading chair. You would sit on it backwards, put your arms on it, and use the tray to put the book on, which emulated kind of like riding a horse and reading a book on a horse.
I stood in his pulpit, that where he'd go every morning at 5 o'clock and preach to 1,500 people. I sat in his chair where he won a chicken fighter, and the fellow used to fight, have rooster fight. He wanted to cry. And had leather over it like this and two big horns in a place like this and set up on this side like here where they take record of the fight. And after Wesley was converted, Wesley converted this man to Christ, then he gave him the chair. And I sat in the chair and prayed.
Standing inside Wesley's chapel, built in 1739, so John Wesley could have a home base of sorts in London. This behind me is John Wesley's pulpit. It actually used to be as high as the balcony, but they took the middle section out because that became unfashionable. Much of the decoration, you can see the hideous columns behind me, are not original. Originally, they had beams taken from British warships and recycled, but those riddled with bullet holes and worms didn't last but 100 years. behind me here is the communion table, where John Wesley himself would have served communion. And, of course, here's the backside of the pulpit that he would have preached out of. So, quite a bit of history here.
We end this video at John Wesley's memorial grave, where many come, including Brother Branham in 1950, to pay their respects to this great man of God. To the memory of the venerable John Wesley, this great light arose by the singular providence of God, to enlighten these nations, and to revive, enforce, and defend the pure apostolical doctrines and practices of the primitive church, which he continued to do, both by his writings and his labors, for more than half a century, and to his inexpressible joy, not only beheld their influence extending and their efficacy witnessed in the hearts and lives of many thousands, but also far above all human power of expectation, lived to see provision made by the singular grace of God for their continuance and establishment to the joy of future generations. Reader, if thou art constrained to bless the instrument, give God the glory. After having languished a few days, he at length fulfilled his course and his life together, gloriously triumphing over death, March the 2nd, 1781, in the 88th year of his age.
I rode in his saddle, sat in his saddle, where he had his little desk behind. I sat at his place where he converted the rooster fighter that time on this chair. I had his robe over my shoulder, nailed on the floor where that godly man died, and offered prayer and thanked God for a man like John Wesley.
So I hope you enjoyed that. Thank you. I did one on Columba as well. That was terrible. I had to travel to the island of Iona in Scotland, and you know, I had to suffer for two, three days on that island. Yeah, it was tough. It was tough. I loved every minute of it. There was no McDonald's though. It was a small island, and if you wanted to eat, you had to be at the hotel at the right time, and I was not used to that. So there was one time I got up early in the morning and I went to where Columba came to the bay, and I was trying to do some filming there, and then I realized, like, I'm a good brisk 50-minute walk away, and breakfast closes in an hour. So I hoofed it over and I got my breakfast, because there would have been nothing until noon, because that's just how it worked, and it's not America. That's for sure. It was a small island, but it was lovely. So I did one. I went there specifically to shoot a video for that. So this one wasn't shot specifically for it. And I didn't, you know, there's a lot of wind and stuff, but that was the best I could do on a budget, you know? So I hope that was a blessing. And just enjoyed that. So now, that's the introduction to the messenger. And I let the video do that instead of having to actually talk about it. But we can then go into, in the church age, message. Brother Branham says, many books of his, talking about John Wesley, was wrote of slander about him in his day, slandering him, making fun of him. They've long been forgotten now, and so has their authors. You can't do nothing against a child of God and get by with it. You just fighting the air. God is going to take them right on through anyhow. I think that's pretty instructive to us today. And there are many people wanting to slander the messenger of this age. There'll come a time that will long be forgotten. But if this thing goes on, this message, it's going to keep shining. Amen. So that kind of closes our introduction to the age. To the city, to the messenger. I want to just talk about the conditions of the age just a little bit and what was going on there. And so we understand, because we know the seals now, we understand that this is now the age of man, that we've come through the lion age, we've come through the ox age, and now we're in the age of man, and the Catholic Church has now been protested, and now we have reformers coming out, great reformers, and they're coming and they're preaching, and they're making Bibles, they're printing literature, they're spreading it out all across the earth, and there's a great reformation and a great awakening and a second great awakening beginning to happen, and so there's missionaries going out and going and taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the earth. Now, Brother Branham begins to talk about this, because this is what this age is doing now, as far as literally just going, sending the message of the gospel on paper, tracts, and so forth. The gospel has long ago went to every nation under the heavens. Long ago. So you see, that goes to prove that wasn't what Jesus was talking about. When he never said, go into all the world and make Bible schools. Neither did he say, go all into all the world and pass out literature. Those things are fine. There's a place for those things. There's a time for those things. But his commission to the church was, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And the gospel is not altogether the word, but it's making the word come to life. If we're going to preach the gospel, if we're going to say, hey, you know, like, so what does gospel mean? Well, we understand it means the good news. But did Jesus, now when we say we're preaching the gospel as Christians in our day, you know, or if you say, you know, let's say what the Baptist definition of preaching the gospel would be, what would that mean? And I think sometimes that's what our definition of is the same, you know, is because since Wesley's age, we think preaching the gospel, what does that mean? Telling people that Jesus came and died for their sins, that's what we think preaching the gospel is. Is not that the gospel, that Jesus died for your sins? That should be a fairly basic Christian, you know, thing that most everybody understands in that way. But Jesus came and preached the gospel.
Yeah.
Well, what gospel was he preaching? He wasn't preaching, hey, Jesus came and died for your sins. No, what he was saying was the kingdom of heaven is coming to you. No, the Messiah is coming. The good news is that thing that you're looking for, the thing that you're seeking for in your life. These Jews are waiting their entire lives for generation after generation for thousands of years. They've been promised a coming Messiah from the Genesis chapter 3, man. They're waiting for a Messiah to come. And so Jesus comes along and he begins to preach the good news that the kingdom of heaven has come to you. Messiah is here. That's the good news. And if Messiah is here, well, what's he going to do? Well, he's going to do the things prophesied of the Messiah to do. He's going to set the captives free. He's going to bind up the brokenhearted. He's going to set at liberty them that are bruised and captive. We're supposed to preach the gospel. That's the gospel that Jesus preached.
Right.
We're supposed to preach the gospel.
Yeah.
Has the gospel changed? Has it changed that actually what we're saying when we're preaching the gospel is good news. The kingdom of heaven has come unto you. And Messiah is here. That he's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. and the Messiah has come.
Yeah.
And he's going to do Messiah things. Like setting captives free, opening the blinded eyes. It's making the word come to life.
Amen.
Messiah is here in our age, and truly what we're hearing, because the prophet has come with this message of restoration, is what they had at Pentecost, you still have, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what Jesus preached then, he's still preaching now. What Jesus did then, he's still doing now. Good news has come to you. Jesus is alive and well. So that's the commission to the church. The commission to the church. Let's go on. So therefore, when I say the Pentecostal message, not the Pentecostal organization now, the Pentecostal message is the only true message from God. Why? Why is the Pentecostal message the only true message of God? Well, it's because, what is the Pentecostal message saying? The Holy Ghost is still here, has come, and can live in you. Now look, Mark 16, if you're reading it there, all right. Here Jesus commissioned his church, go into all the world, preach the gospel. These signs, speaking in tongues, healing the sick, performing miracles, will last how far? All the world. How many? Every creature. That's all the way down to the end here, to the consummation, all right? These signs shall follow just this church? Them that believe in all the world to every creature, these signs shall follow them, not this? Not this church. Them, the people that believe. So it's a Pentecostal church. The Philadelphian church age, in that age there, evangelized and has missionaried all the complete world with literature. Jesus said, when this gospel is preached to all the world for a witness to me, then the end shall be.
Amen.
So what he's saying, and I'll read it, but just, you know, let me preach it here for just a moment. What he's saying is that when Jesus said, and I believe it's Matthew 24, that hey, when the gospel is preached to the entire world, the end shall be. And if passing out literature and tracts and Bibles to the entire world, which has happened at this point, if that was preaching the gospel, then the word of God is in default of that promise of what he said here, that the end shall be. We should have reached the end. But since we haven't reached the end, there's only two possibilities. The word is wrong and we don't believe that one, so it's gotta be the other possibility, that the gospel has not actually been preached to all the world. Why not? Because passing out the literature, telling people that Jesus died for them, was not preaching the gospel. But the gospel was the good news that Jesus Christ is still here and he's come to you. Not that he died in history for you and you can theologically assent to that and accept that sacrifice and decide you're going to go to heaven with zero life change. That's not what we're talking about. But good and hello, it's way better than that. The very one that died has come to you, wants a relationship with you, wants to live in your heart, wants to change you and take you from just not someone sitting on a pew, not someone sitting on a bar stool, but to take you and literally fill you with the life of God, Zoe, God's own life. What a privilege. What a blessing. The very one that created heavens and earth and said, let there be light. Let there be this. Let there be that. Created everything and said, wow, that's good. That sustains every breath of every being. The power of this universe wants to come and put himself on the inside of you. And this is the gospel. Why is this the gospel? Because once he gets inside of you, he doesn't just... As I said to our church, look, when you get the Holy Ghost, it's not just taking you to heaven. It's not just your get out of jail free card. From that game we were talking about, Brother Mike. It's not just a get out of jail free card. Like, I get to go to heaven because I have the Holy Ghost. Yay. Is that what it is to you? No, it's so much more. What did the Holy Ghost do in Jesus? So I told our church, well, hey, it's 2021. We might as well speak the new language. You know, Holy Ghost, gonna Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
What he did in Jesus, he's still gonna do in you when he lives in you.
Yeah.
He's still going to bind up the brokenhearted. He's still going to set captives free. He's still going to open the eyes of the blind, but he's going to do it through you. This is the gospel. This is the good news that Jesus Christ is alive and well. It's not just passing out tracts, but it's I am that tract. You want to see Jesus Christ? Here you go. Go ahead and read John 3:16, not on my t-shirt, but in my life. He is alive and well. Why? Because he's living in me. Oh, but that's you preachers, of course. No. No. That's the 14-year-old girls. That's the 22, 19, you know, something like that. I won't keep asking people's ages. People get nervous. I can already tell it. Like, oh, this brother's coming down the aisle and it ain't going to be good. It's to you as an individual. Holy Ghost. Gonna Holy Ghost in your life. He's gonna do things the Holy Ghost has done all throughout all ages in your life. He is longing. He's wanting to break free. But not to break free out of you, but to break through flowing out of you. Because your life just can't contain all of him, man. When it gets inside of you, he's just like, oh yeah, this is good. I got another one, but man, I'm just gonna push and stretch and get you to grow and get you into places that you never thought you'd be. As we talked about this morning, when you set that mark high and you begin to achieve and grow and practice, and my, it's wonderful. Why? Because the Holy Ghost is inside of you saying, I've got to express who I am. It's Jesus Christ, God Almighty, His life living on inside of you that just isn't like, oh yes, the Holy Ghost. Well, praise Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to sit here in the corner. I'm going to heaven. You going to heaven? I'm going to... Oh, I'm sorry. Just. It's more than that. It's more than that. The commission is not to this church. It's not to this church. It's not to that. It's to you. As an individual. You as an individual. I said, Brother Trevor, well, we sisters, we're not preachers. Well, not behind a pulpit. But to your children... Yes, you sure are. Fifth gospel? You are the gospel. Every single one of you, you are a gospel. The bride of Christ is the next gospel. Go ahead and preach the gospel. What is that? You. With the power of the Holy Ghost on the inside of you. You've been called to something amazing. To something great. Too long we sit and we bicker about doctrines and we go back and forth over this and that and the other, and there's, man, that's fine. I get it. You know, we want to have proper doctrine. But that's not what this message is. What this message is saying is, this is Pentecost. This is Messiah. This is His second coming. This is Him living in you. This is Him reigning on this earth right now, showing all the world through your life that He is alive and well. The power of the gospel living through you. Amen. That's preaching. Not just teaching the doctrines, but the word coming to life. Well then, if that's what he was talking about, spreading out literature, sending out missionaries with reading, writing, arithmetic, passing out tracts, making people shake hands, believe that there is a God. If that's all it was, then he's far past his coming. Paul said the gospel didn't come in word only, but through power. Manifestations of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Then when Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, he said, go into the world and demonstrate. Right. Oh, I like that. Demonstrate the power of the gospel, taking that word, that what it says, and show the people what it says, then make it manifest to them. Amen. Oh, that proves it. Yep. How do we prove scripture? Manifest it. Yep. How do we do that? Well, let's talk about that. So I was in prayer recently, and God had been speaking to me for far too long, 2 or 3 years I would say, and I needed a deeper prayer life. You say, Brother Trevor, it took 2 or 3. Yeah. How you doing? Okay, so anyway, not alone. All right, so God has been telling me, like, you got to have a better prayer life. Like, I need you. But you're not praying enough. I mean, and this isn't to say I don't pray. You know, I pray all the time, you know. Mostly pray lying down in bed before falling asleep. And that can take 20 minutes sometimes, so that's a good bit of prayer, you know. You people that fall asleep so fast, man, you know what you're... Never mind. Anyway... God was telling me, no, you need to get on your knees. You need to pray. Not that I believe that you have to get on your knees to pray, but that God was asking me to step into a greater sincerity in my prayer. And you know, look, if you got issues with your knees, like I'm not persecuting you here, but you know, like whatever it is for you, like is there a way that you can get into a deeper prayer than lying down and praying as you fall asleep? Because that's good. That's fine, but how sincere is that? I mean, you could argue either way, I guess. But I can tell you that God was telling me, no, I want you to give me some dedicated time in prayer. And then after you get off your knees, then you can keep praying on your bed until you fall asleep. And that'll be nice. But what I want from you is a deeper prayer life. And I heard God tell me that for 2 or 3 solid years before I started actually doing it. Well, praise the Lord.
Amen.
We're just going to be honest here.
Right.
I'm interested in proving this is real. This quote right here, I want to manifest that. I want to prove the reality of this word in my life. I was telling God, so I got down on my knees, I began to pray, and after a while I was like, Lord, okay, here I am, I'm praying, Lord, and if I'm going to do this, if I'm going to be sincere, God, I want to be powerful. Is that wrong? You know, I'm not saying for me, like I think I'm going to be some message superhero with a cape, you know, but message teacher. But I was tired of getting pushed back. I was tired of faith waning in the people. I was tired of people having so many questions. I felt it was a stain on believers at times that we feel so powerless when we have such a powerful message and word and gospel. I told God that I knew it wasn't his fault, but I knew that it was Brother Branham, as I said this morning, said I was living far below my privileges. So God, I'm not trying to be selfish. I'm not trying to have visions of grandeur. It's not about me becoming a superhero. But I don't want to see the work of Christ blasphemed and pushed around any longer. Because it can and should be proved. I wanted to be a vessel that was clean and sincere and ready to be used should he need anything. See, I think sometimes the problem that we have, particularly in this day, is I think that when we talk about the power of God, we don't understand what that is. And the problem is that we have so much culture that perverts our understanding of what power is. And you say, well, what is that, Brother Trevor? And some of you are getting nervous again because you don't want me to go there and talk about those marvelous things that we watch. Those things are just absolutely a marvel to us. Like superheroes, if you hadn't catch the whole Marvel thing yet. Because here's the thing, like, how do you understand being infused with power from a godlike source? Let's just say. Well, like, you know, well, how does that happen? Well, a spider bites you, or, you know, you get some kind of, you know, scientific experiment gone wrong, you know, or, you know, something happens to you and makes you different. And then we begin to think, well, this must be what, like, the Holy Ghost is this, I have, you know, I'm basically a science experiment gone wrong now that the Holy Ghost has come on the inside of me, and now I have superpowers in my gifting. And I get to, you know, throw a hammer, or, you know, I get, you know, webs that come out of my wrists, or, you know, I get cool things that happen when I decide I need this thing to happen, and so I do it, and I'm in control of this thing, you know, that because I'm a superhero now, and so I go do superhero things. And so we begin to think like, that's what it means to be a powerful Christian. That must be what the Holy Ghost is like, is that I get to, now that I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, I get to go and, you know, poof and bang and different things. Am I talking to someone here?
Yeah,
or are you all just thinking like, this man is teaching blasphemies right now? He's comparing the Holy Ghost to superheroes. And if, I'm sorry if that offends you, I don't mean to do that, but I'm trying to actually weave some culture into this message and show us like, this is where we're at. This is the kind of movies that the young people and the old people and different people, lots of people are watching. Unfortunately, some are watching them even unfiltered, which there's a lot of cussing in those movies. I don't know if you knew that or not, but just saying. So we begin to think of the Holy Ghost like a superhero, and then we're totally ineffective and we can't do anything because we got the picture all skewed. Because when it comes to the Holy Ghost, you don't get to control it. It's not some power that comes on the inside of you that you get to weld and shoot something out of your staff or throw your hammer or make things happen. That don't work like that. It works because you yield. It works because you give him control. It works because you recognize I'm not just some, you know, scientific experiment gone wrong and got hit with some yellow goo or something like that. But it works because actually I repented and said, God, I'm nothing and I need you. And he said, okay, I can work with that. And you stay there. Stay in that I need you, God. Area, stay right there, because I can work with someone who's saying, I need you. And isn't that what God was telling me? Get back to I need you. On your knees, Trevor. Why do you wait 2 and 3 years to do this? Why don't you just get on your knees and start yielding yourself? Do you know why we don't pray? Sometimes we don't pray because we don't have faith. We just really like, well, what's it going to do? Is he really there? Is he really going to hear? Yeah. Yeah, he will.
Yes, sir.
But a lot of times we don't pray. We don't get on our knees. We'll pray in almost any other position than actually on our knees. Like, I don't know if that's just, I'm just preaching me.
Right.
Like, this is my life. I preached this at our church, and this one brother was like, yeah, right, he ain't preaching about himself. He's talking about me. So I just kind of realized that I'm probably not all that strange. But do you know why else we don't pray? Because we like control. And if you're going to pray properly, you know what it means when you do this? In front of someone and bow your head? Yielding. Submission. You have the control. Man, it's 2021. What are you talking about? Who does that? Who gives control to anyone? No, I am an American. I am, man. I am me. I have self-esteem. I can be whatever I want to be. Yeah, sure, amen, you can be. But that's not what God wants you to be. God wants you to submit. God wants you to yield.
Amen.
How are we going to prove this? My slide is gone, but how are we going to prove it?
Yeah, right.
How are we going to prove, how are we going to find ourselves in a condition that we can truly make it manifest to the people and prove it to them?
Right.
How are we going to do that? Are you doing that in your life now? Like, I hope you are. At times it happens that God uses me.
Sure.
You know, sometimes there's x-rays that had cancer and then we prayed and there isn't anymore.
Yep. Yep. Right. Right.
Take that, atheists.
Yes.
Unexplained natural phenomenon.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, that happens an awful lot.
Yeah. Right.
Sometimes there's just too many coincidences and it's like, oh, maybe actually the Bible's just true.
Yeah. Right.
It is true. And when you get into the channel, when you do as it says and you take the word, show the people what it says and you make it manifest. How you do that? By actually living it, taking the word, showing the people what it says. Not showing the, here, look, see what it says, brother, see. No, no. See what the word says? See what the word does? Read it right here. This ain't arrogance. This is a vessel. For Almighty God.
Yeah. Amen.
God, amen.
Amen.
So we want to prove it. Well, how are we going to prove it? I struck, man, this one hit me. And I'll just tell you a little more of the testimony that of what I've been dealing with and what I've gone through over the last about 5 months. September 16th, about a week I had this tightness just in my upper back. And it's happened before, and you know, about a week later, it'll go away. And And I decided, I am so tight this morning. So I felt like I just need to stretch. And I started stretching, and this muscle right here, that cramped. You know, I don't know if you ever played soccer and you get a cramp, or football or something like that. You get a cramp, what do? You have one of your buddies grab your leg and start pushing, and you're just sitting there going, ha, 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 that feels good, but it's good. You know, like, just do it. It's coming. You know, nobody can, that muscle, like, you can't, somebody stretch me. Like, it don't work. But I was still pounding on the floor going, ha, 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 ooh, this hurts. Like, man, this hurts. And I didn't know it at the time, but what it was is I had ruptured somehow at some point in time. I don't know if it happened then at that moment or when it happened, but I had ruptured a disc between C6 and C7, which is the last two in vertebrae in the base of your neck. And you say, Brother Trevor, you're 41. You're too young for that. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. What'd you do? Nothing cool, apparently. I have no idea. I wish it would have been doing something cool, but it, you know, at least skiing. I don't know. Something, but no, I just laying on the floor stretching and I'm in serious pain. I don't know if anybody's ever dealt with that kind of thing, if you've ever had a ruptured disc in your back, but there's some nods, there's some amens. That was the start of chronic pain for the next 5 months. I didn't know what that was like. I knew that the Lord was probably using this to teach me something. So I told the brothers, I said, you know, maybe this is just the Lord teaching me empathy. I just hope I learn that lesson real quick. Problem is you can't learn empathy for someone who has chronic pain real quick. That don't work. Apparently it takes about 5 months to learn that lesson. But that's not the only lesson God wanted to teach me. He wanted to teach me some other things. One of them deals with this right here. Because first I thought, oh, it's muscles, it's this. And finally, okay, let's go get an MRI. And got an MRI. Okay, it's your spine, or it's your base of your neck, but we were doing your upper back. So now we got to send you and get you another MRI in your neck so we can make sure that's all good. Thanks. That's nice. Another 2 weeks before we can actually figure out what's totally wrong here. 2 weeks. And then like, okay. And then now you need to have an appointment with a spine doctor. See what they're going to say. But by the way, you know, you probably, you know, we're going to try to not have surgery. Okay. That's nice. All right. So let's start doing physical therapy. If I'm not going to do surgery, it's going to be physical therapy. That's just the only other option. So I start doing physical therapy and, you know, and I'm a good boy. Like I do my physical therapy and I do it religiously. And, you know, if I felt like I could get over it faster by doing 3 times the physical therapy, hey, sign me up, man. I'm done with this pain. About middle of December, 2-3 months into it, you know, I was telling a brother, I said, if they tell me that I need surgery, I'm just like, I hurt so bad right now. I'm just going to say, when? Tomorrow? Good. Let's go. It hurts, and I want this to end. It hurts a lot. I don't know if, I mean, those of you that dealt with chronic pain, God bless you. Those that haven't, like, man, may the Lord help you to have empathy without ever going through it and not ever having to learn it. I didn't understand. It wears you down and wears you down. And every day, day after day after day, it's still there. You know, you put icy hot on to go to sleep so that you can focus on the burning more than the pain, because that's a bit more comfortable. That's weird, man. It's like, oh, good. It feels, you know, it burns so good. Like, yes, that's much better. Said no one except for those in chronic pain. Like, that's terrible. That's a terrible way to live. And you wake up and it's still there. And you go to bed and it's still there. And every day it's there and it's there and it's there and it's there. And it's like, how you doing? How you doing? I'm here. I'm here. You better sit right or I'm really going to be here. Yeah, it's rough. I'm not just trying to get you guys to cry about it, but I'm just trying to get you to understand, like, where I was at, because that's kind of important. So I'm ready. I'm like, look, if they say surgery, let's do it. I'm done, you know. And so then I get the spine doctor, and the spine doctor hears that I'm doing this therapy, and he's like, oh, you're awesome. You'll be the best patient ever. There's no way we're doing surgery on you because you're such a good boy. Oh, that's nice. It hurts. Like, you can tell me I'm a good boy all you want. Like, thank you. I appreciate it. I'm trying really hard, but this hurts. When's it over? Oh, probably 2 months. Okay. 2 months. It's already been 3. Ouch. So then I get this appointment set up with, He says, well, you could go and get these epidural shots. They kind of help you sometimes. Anti-inflammatory injected right into your spine where you need anti-inflammatory, so things will shrink back because they're swollen. Okay, well, that maybe sounds all right. I don't know about having somebody put a needle in my spine. That doesn't sound so great. But hey, if it's gonna, okay. So I got to a place where I was like, all right, I'm done with the pain. Give me the shot. Stick the needle in my spine. I'm good with it. Let's go. Let's do this. Okay, set up an appointment. Finally got to that day of appointment, and I'm like, thank you, Jesus. The relief is coming. I've got this appointment, and I am so thankful that the relief is coming. And because I was really hoping that doctors were just going to help me take care of this, because I believe that Jesus could heal me, but he wasn't. That's hard. Like, Lord, I know you can do this. I don't know why you're not, but I know you can do this. But Lord, it hurts, so I'm really hoping this shot helps, because I'm going through this, and you're not taking it away, so I want to do what the doctor says, because that's what the prophet says to do, but I really want this pain to be gone, and I hurt really, really, really bad. And so I went to this appointment, like, yay. They, sent over my stuff from the spine doctor, because I set it up through him, and so they should have all my documentation. Okay, here I am. Good boy, but I want the shot. Thank you. Here I am. Oh, you're not getting that shot today. Today's the appointment to get that appointment. Like, this is your initial consultation. Did I mention to anyone that I was in pain and I wanted a shot to take the pain away today? Did anybody get that? And so they sent me packing out the little door. Come back next Tuesday, 8 days from now. Before you get any relief, it'll be 8 more days. I already waited 2 weeks for this appointment. I get to wait one more. Let me give you a little backstory. So I would say maybe 2 weeks prior to this appointment, I was just in prayer on Sunday morning, sitting there in the pew. And I just cried. I was crying out to God. I said, God, I can't do this. This hurts. And I mean, I'm just... I didn't even have a hanky that day, and I'm drowning in my own tears. I'm just like, God, I know you can heal me. I don't know why you're not. Obviously, I need more faith, but God, I don't know how to have more faith. What do I do, God? Like, I don't know how to have more faith. Got through the service. I mean, man, services were hard. Our pews were just not tall enough. I needed just 4 more inches so I could really just put my back against something to support it. And just, man, services would be painful. It would be just rough. But, I'm just I'm a trooper, man. I'm going to church, right? And it's what I did. It hurt. Didn't really enjoy it much, but I went. So I prayed and I said, God, I don't know how to have more faith. Well, not too long after that, after service in the parking lot, this brother comes up to me. He's a good brother, even if he is annoying. And he comes up to me and says, brother, how's the back? And it's like, oh, yeah, it hurts, brother. Like it hurts. I mean, I healed in the name of Jesus, but oh man, it hurts, brother. Like, and he's like, well, I said, I went through that. I know what it's like. He said, there were nights that I'd just be flat on my back and I couldn't sleep because it hurt so bad. And I just kept confessing, like, thank you, Jesus, for healing me. Thank you, Jesus, for healing me. He's like, brother, just keep confessing it, brother. Thank you. Do you know, Brother Wade? I had never thought of that. It was this kind brother coming to me, a message preacher, to tell me I should confess the word of God. Well, that was great. Thank you, brother. I didn't know that. God bless you. I didn't connect it with the prayer that I had just prayed. I was just like, well, this is a well-meaning brother, but man, I don't want to hear it right now. I hurt. I just, like, somebody else do the faith because I hurt. So I have this appointment that I told you all about, and I left that appointment that I did not get the shot. Did I mention that? I did not get the shot, and I was not happy about it. And my emotions are just right here on the edge, and I'm ready to just throw something or break down and cry. And I'm driving home, and guess who calls me? I might not make it through this without crying. Guess who calls me? My annoying brother. Why is he calling me? Why is he calling me? What am I going to do? Put on a smiley face? How you doing, brother? Good to hear from you. How's your day? Oh, I'm doing just fine, brother. How's your day? It's not a good day, brother. It's not a good day. Oh, sorry. What's going on? And, you know, everything I just told you. And so I told that to him. He's like, well, brother, guess what he said to me? I know. It hurt. Just keep confessing the word of God. Thank you, brother. And I told him, I said, brother, I was telling Jesus just the other day that I don't know how to have more faith. And the conversation was pretty much over because I was crying and I couldn't talk anymore. And so we ended the call and I'm like, I'm just going to sit here for 8 days and wait for a shot, I guess. But man, that just rung in my ears and I was like, I know I should confess the word of God more. I know I should be better about this because I'm kind of bad about it, actually. So I started reading that little book Brother George Smith put out, the Healing Thoughts book. And I started reading it, man, and I just started getting spiritual spanking after spiritual spanking. Me, this preacher up here, was getting spiritually spanked. Don't worry. You know, we're just men, and men just like you. I'm just a brother with a gift. I'm no different than you. None of these brothers are different. They're just brothers with gifts. You have gift, we have gift. It's just this one happens to be up in front. So I'm getting spiritually spanked, you know. Try believing the word of God. Try believing the word of God. Try actually confessing it like you meant it. Try actually, you know, hey, try actually recognizing God is not a God of history, but he's the God of I am. And he's more, you know, and the word of God and the promise of God is actually more real than your pain.
Right. Amen.
And that's what God started teaching me over the next 3 days. And I actually started confessing the word of God.
Yeah.
And confessing the word of God. And like I meant it.
Right. Amen.
I still got the shot.
Sure.
I got the second one too. Probably get the third one in a couple of weeks, but don't worry, I feel a lot better.
Amen.
Was it the shot, Brother Trevor? Was it confessing the word of God? Well, probably a little bit of both, actually. I'm not ashamed of that.
Sure.
But I actually started confessing the word of God, and I began to think about it, and you know what? Actually, you know, when you take the word and what it says and show people what it says and make it manifest to them, and I began to think, you know, there was this man by the name of John Ryan. You know, who couldn't see. He was a Catholic boy. He didn't even know how to have faith, man. And Brother Branham said, hey, confess the word of God. You said you believe me. Go confess it. Extra, extra. Praise God for healing me. Till finally he finds himself in a barber chair to get a shave. And they begin to make fun of him. And he says, that's right. Praise God for healing me. And what happened? He took the word of God, what it says, and he showed the people what it says, and he manifested it to him. Guess what John Ryan did to the barber? I don't know if the barber was an atheist, a skeptic, or whatever he was, but the word of God was absolutely proven to that man.
Amen.
Through the life of John Ryan.
Amen.
I begin to think, God, yes. Sign me up for that, God. I want to believe the word of God like that. I want to confess the word of God like that.
Amen.
Confess it like I actually believe it's true.
Yes.
Pray like I actually believe that I'm talking to someone when I pray.
Yes.
Pray like I actually believe that someone will speak to my heart. Because I'm a Christian.
Right.
Because I believe the word of God. Because I'm going to manifest and preach the gospel, which means that Jesus Christ is alive and well today in me. And I don't have to deal with it. Maybe I got to deal with this pain, but I got a promise that's better than the pain that tells me even when it hurts, I'm real. And if you're hurting, it's because I'm putting you through this for a purpose, because you don't have enough faith. And you need a brother to come tell you, break you down a couple of pegs and show you. You don't have that faith. Let him annoy you.
Right.
Okay, thanks, Lord.
Yeah.
Thanks. Appreciate it. Because it slapped me into reality. What's reality? The promise. The promise. The promise. Now, well, let's see here. I just wanted to go, because we talked about superheroes and then I moved on from that. I don't know, maybe. So, this is out of the lesson 35 and 36 from the Church Age book, and I just wanted to go through this as we talked about a superhero thing, because this is what we're talking about is manifesting, like a power that is not you being manifested. So that's kind of like a superhero, and we get that wrong. So back in the days of Nimrod, and this is the Genesis 3:15 is the first prophecy of the coming Messiah in Scripture. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. What was her seed? The coming Messiah. It shall bruise thy head. Thou shalt bruise his heel. And they understood that the symbol here, they understood what this meant, that when it talked about his heel being bruised, that it likely meant his death. So what happened was, is there was a similar polytheism that started at the time of Nimrod. So they had this symbol of Janus or Cush or Bel with his club. So he was both the confuser and the interpreter of the gods. He had two faces. This original Cush, which was Nimrod's father, who became the first god, so to speak. He was the interpreter and the confuser, which doesn't make any sense. Wait, if somebody's interpreting, how is he confusing it? Well, actually, God confused it. They tried to say that Cush was the interpreter and God was confusing it, but if God confuses the languages and Cush is the interpreter, then there's a God that's more powerful than Cush, so Cush has to be the one that does it, and you just have to live with it not making sense. That's just paganism for you. There you go. And so he had a club, and see, what he did with his club is he smashed everything and confused the languages. That's what he did with his club. So there he was. He's got two faces here, and he's got a club. That was this original God that started in this early paganism there at the Tower of Babel. Are we together? We're just going back in time real fast, bringing out this little point. Okay, so we can go to the next side. You know, Janus has a club. I mean, Thor has a club. And Thor kills the serpent by hitting it in the head with his club. Like, Genesis 3:15, it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise its heel. And the serpent kills Thor during the same battle. So, what is this? This is nothing but a perversion of the messianic story. So as you're watching your Marvel movie, I just want you to understand that. And if you've watched that first Thor movie, which I watched, just full disclosure, it was so blatant. So blatantly, you know, the bride, you know, the girl is behind him as he walks forward and sacrifices his life so he can save. And then, you know, he rises like, hello. And we get excited about those stories, but a lot of times we don't get excited about Jesus Christ. Hello, church. I mean, something's wrong there. When we get excited about the perversion more than the reality. So then the next slide, we can look at just another one. Achilles, who was the son of a god. And how does Achilles die? Yep. By getting shot in the heel.
Yep. Yeah.
Why does Achilles, like, who thought that up? Like, why?
Right.
Why is Achilles, why is his weak spot the heel? Genesis 3:15.
Right.
Yeah. I could show you example after example that would just blow your mind on all of these superheroes and all of these stories and all of these different myths throughout every single culture in the world has these kinds of things. They are perversions of Genesis 3:15. And things like their only weakness is the heel, or they die in a heel, or they have a battle with a great serpent at the end. You know? One of them, even with Thor, is that it's the Midgard serpent that he ends up kills. And by the way, apparently the Thor movies, like, they're not actually on the myth. So if you think like, well, he has no idea what he's talking about. No, I actually know the myth, not the movie quite as much. But one of them is he goes to find the Midgard serpent and he's fishing for the serpent. And as he's got the serpent, he's pulling it up. His heel goes through the boat. Genesis 3:15. The serpent's gonna bruise his heel. Like, it is just over and over and over again that you find these things. So one of the reasons, cause I wanted to bring in this whole superhero idea, because, and I wanted to show you these things, is that Do not forget that maybe this seems innocent. Maybe it's not that bad and we can watch it and that sort of thing. And I'm not going to stand here and be legalistic and tell you what you can and can't watch and all of those things, even though I told you all to close your Netflix accounts this morning. But, be spirit led, okay? Be spirit led. But as you're being spirit led, make sure that you understand that the devil would like to get in these things in his various ways to pervert it without your knowledge. To where then you're in prayer going, God, I need the power to just, you know, I need the young lady with the vial of, you know, juice to pour in my lips so that my back will get healed. Like, where's that, Lord? Well, nowhere. Believe the word of God. Because that's the power.
Amen.
Faith in the word of God. That's the power. And we get these ideas of where the power comes from, you know, because, you know, what else is, you know, getting a shot in your neck? And, you know, this just comes to me just, you know, but am I wait, you know, is the shot in my neck the girl with the little vial of super juice? Because I tell you what, when I'm sitting there in bed after my first shot and I'm still in pain, but the first shot helped, and I was about a week later, I'm like, oh man, I can't wait for that next shot. Just being honest. And I realized, dear Lord, I am just, what am I, a druggie? Like, I can't wait for this next shot. Why is my mind sitting here going, I can't wait for the next shot, when I have the God of all the power, all the power in the universe is my friend and lives inside of me. So why am I sitting here going, I can't wait for the next shot? Oh my goodness. Like, no, why am I not saying, God, thank you.
Yeah, right.
Is he not more real than the shot? Is he or isn't he?
Right. Right.
Where's your faith? Is he or isn't he?
Right. Right.
And that's what God is teaching me in pain, laying down flat on my back going, what do you actually believe?
Yeah.
I put you through this and now it's coming to a place where you've got to manifest.
Yeah.
And it's not about all of these things. It's not about how you might see these things or how it might be skewed, but it's actually the word of God stands true, and do you have faith in it?
Amen.
And if you have faith in it, why is your mind not getting to a place where it is, you know, like the quote that says, the right mental attitude towards any divine promise of God will bring it to pass. Why? Because the right mental attitude can stem from the right understanding, the right heart that says, God, your word is true, come what may. It doesn't matter what the symptoms say, your word is truth. And that's where it's at. So unfortunately, all these superheroes and all these different things, they've gotten our ideas skewed on truly what it means to have faith. It's not a superhero faith. But it's a faith in just the word of God. It's a faith in the truth. Brother Branham says, what if I go out here tonight and say, I see the moon shining. What are you shining about, moon? And the moon would say, it's not me shining, it's the sun shining on me. That's what it is. If you live close enough to God so the power of the Holy Spirit can fall on you, it'll reflect the presence of God. Amen? And my angel shall go before thee, from 1953. Brother Branham says, now he gave us the strongest weapon that there is in all the world, and that's prayer. Prayer is what changes things. The Christian doesn't realize what a force he has when he kneels on his knees before the Almighty God in the name of Jesus Christ. He doesn't realize what a power that is. If the people could only realize that what is given right unto them, anything that you ask for will be given if you can appropriate the faith to believe it, for God's word is true. So if it comes out, if it's a promise out of the word of God, if you can just appropriate the faith to believe it and ask God for it, you don't realize the power that you have. Why? Part of it's you set the mark too low. We stopped. But today we're preaching the gospel. Power of the gospel. That proves the gospel. Because it lives. This is what I want in my life. I want my life to preach the gospel. I want my life to manifest the gospel. And so why wouldn't I get into prayer to get closer to the one, to get myself so I can reflect him in the way that he ought to be reflected? Oh my goodness, that's what I've got to have. I need it. I want to have it. And if prayer is the ticket to get there, yeah, amen. I'll do that. Because it's important, like, because it's time, church. It's time to rise. What did we sing this morning? Let the worshiper arise. It's time to arise, church. We're living in the last days. Going home is just around the corner. There's a short, quick work to be done, and you're part of it. You're part of the final voice to the final age. So let's get in prayer. Let's get to a place. Let's sell it out, and then let's go. Like, status quo isn't working. What a power and a privilege has been given to the church of the living God. When you fall to your knees in prayer, even the devils tremble to the weakest of them. Think of it. I seen a poor woman here some time ago that she was so yielded to the wrong spirit till it throwed her on her back and her feet was up like that. She crawled on her back like a snake and she didn't know nothing about it for 2 years. He's in an insane institution. He sees this. They come to pray for her. And Brother Branham's like, oh my goodness, you know, and he's thinking, well, on Brother Branham, like, I'm gonna pray for this girl. And he reaches his hand out and he's like, don't do that, Brother Branham. And he's like, well, you know, I got the power of God, right? Like, I'm gonna pray for this woman. I gotta lay my hand on her. And she like threw him across the room and hit it in into a wall. So here's this woman, so yielded, so powerful because of her yielding to the wrong thing. That she's on her back like this and she's slithering like a snake along the floor. That's how yielded this woman. Hope I got my mic here still working. That's how yielded this woman is to the wrong spirit. How powerful this woman has come because of her ultimate, her absolute yielding to the wrong spirit. No doubt that that was a, I don't know what kind of spirit that was. I don't know what she must have done to put herself in that position, but I bet you she thought she was going to enjoy it a whole lot more than she did. But how much more when we're yielded? Like if a woman can be that powerful and that yielded to be that crazy to go along the floor on a snake and throw Brother Branham across the room. How about if you're yielded to the right thing, man? I guarantee you, you're not going to crawl on your back like a snake. You're going to be in your right mind. You're going to be happy. And what kind of power? Well, maybe probably not the power where a prophet grabs your hand and you throw him across the room. Probably not that kind of power. But the power to prove that God is alive and well. A better power than one that throws somebody across the room. Man, I'll take that. That sounds nice. Sign me up for that, Lord. Okay. How am I going to get that? Yield. Yield to the Holy Spirit. How am I going to... What's the best way I know to yield? That's the best way I know to yield. And God has been trying to tell me that for 2 or 3 years. And I finally started 3 or 4 weeks ago. Church, I think that's what God's calling us to do, is yield better. Yeah. Brother Nathan at our church has been preaching a series on yield. We're on part 85. Kind of waiting for the church to get it so we could move on to a different series. Yield. How are we going to do that? Well, maybe we should start. Maybe just can you do something for me? Can tonight, can you just go home? Just get on your knees, church. Like, start. Like, Brother Trevor, I don't know. Like, things probably, conditions have to be right. Like, maybe in a couple weeks, Brother Trevor, I'll actually start praying more. No. Can you just start? Just tonight. Tonight. One brother told me, he's like, Brother Trevor, I didn't do it that night. I did it the next night. We got home so late from church. But the next night, he said, I got on my knees. It was only 60 seconds. But I got on my knees. I said, good job, brother. So how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. How do you start a good prayer life so that you can yield to Christ, so that you can have more power in your life? Well, get on your knees. Like, start. Like, I'll take 30 seconds on your knees in prayer. I'll take 5 minutes. I'll take 20. He'll take whatever you want to give him. But church of the living God, can we be more sincere? Can we begin? God's desiring us to be more sincere. God's desiring us to be more in prayer. God's desiring to give us this kind of power in our lives. He doesn't want us to sit around and let the message be pushed around and let blasphemers go and let families question and not sure this is that or whatever. Like, no, it should be plainly obvious when you come into this church that that Jesus Christ is alive and well, that this message is nothing but the truth. Why? Because he lives and reigns in the hearts of the believers. And it's not like that's not just what, like, that's not just an evangelical saying. It's a manifested reality that proves that God is real. That's what I want in my life. I'm tired of anything less. And hear ye him, Brother Branham says, Peter got all excited. The supernatural had been done. There stood Moses, Elijah, both been dead for years. Here they were standing alive. He's talking about Mount Transfiguration, standing there with Jesus, witnesses, two of the mightiest prophets that ever walked the earth, standing side by side to watch God adopt his own son. It gave him all the powers in heavens and earth given unto his hands. Jesus had this power, all powers in heaven and earth given to the man Christ Jesus. We believe that, don't we? Don't worry, I'm almost done. I'm sorry, I've been long. Well, I say that, but there's people falling asleep, so I know. It's been a long afternoon, so that's why I'm saying I'm almost done. So wake up for a second, we'll be done. Okay, to watch God adopt his own son, it gave him all the powers in heavens and earth given unto his hands. We believe this. All powers on earth was given to the man, Christ Jesus. He will do for you the same. If you'll stand after you receive the Holy Ghost, make yourself a Christian. And act like a Christian should. If you'll put your faith in God's word, your eyes towards heaven, let your pants legs or your skirts be bagged at the knees, be reverent before God, there'll be some day that God will take you over to a side, one where, and give you to a power and a gift that the whole world will know that he's been with you. That's placing a son to his position. Hallelujah. He will do the same for you. He will give you a power. He will give you a gift. Brother Trevor, like, what is my, I don't know what it is, but know the power, like, the word of God will not fail if you will act like a Christian. Put your face in the word of God and pray like you actually believe what we've been preaching, actually believe what we've been hearing, actually believe what you've been confessing, and start to live that. We will manifest the word of God and prove it. Musicians can come. So how we would end this in our church is I would give you your assignment, which is lesson 55, and remind you to work on your memorization work. And we just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want you, Lord. I want you. I need you so much, Lord. Father, I don't want to see your word blasphemed. I don't want to see the believers pushed around. I don't want to see a lack of faith. I want, Lord, to preach the gospel. I want signs and wonders following my life. Not because, Lord, I want to be something great, something big, but Father, because you want it. And I want to put my life in line with you. That you could have your way, oh God. I want it to be real, Father. I don't want it to be an understanding, a theology. I want the truth, the power and reality to be manifested in my life. Lord, may we all preach the gospel from the young ones to the old ones. May our lives change and be molded into your image, that people would see that Christ is alive, that good news has come. Christ is here because he's in me. Oh God. Lord, would your spirit just go to each heart right now, Lord? Lord, I know there's some that really need you right now. Father, would you come? Would you speak to every heart, Lord Jesus? As we just worship you for a while, Lord, would your spirit be here, Lord? Prove your word is true, Lord Jesus. Lord, if those, I don't know what this sermon might have done here, Lord, but Lord, surely there's some in here that need a deeper prayer life. Surely there's some in here that have been struggling with having faith, or maybe they've been struggling with doubts, Lord, or whatever it might be. Lord God, let it end tonight. Let it end tonight, Lord Jesus. May your word be proved in our midst, oh God. We're unworthy. Lord, we're sinners. I'm a sinner, Lord Jesus. I need your grace, Father. I'm unworthy that you would even show me your word existed, Lord. But your great love has picked us up, oh God. May it mold and change every single heart here, every single life here, Lord Jesus. Lord, we know your word changes everything. Lord, with the word of God, just go and change the hearts of those that need changing, Lord Jesus. Inspire those that need inspiration, Lord Jesus. May it call us into a deeper prayer life, a deeper sincerity, oh God.
Amen.
I know that's what you desire of us. You desire such a relationship with you. Lord, it's amazing that we resist so long. It's amazing that a brother would resist to get into a deeper prayer life for 3 years, oh God. And God, that was me. I'm so ashamed, Lord. What could you have done in my life over the last 3 years, God? May we be humble and yielding to you, Lord. May your gospel, Lord, not just in tracts, but in power and manifestations, change our very lives. I ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This little song that I learned. My brothers still have the slides for it. And remember, we're talking about the gospel and its power and its signs and wonders, the demonstration. It's changing me. This little song says, the gospel changes everything. The turning point in history. And even now it's changing me. From who I was. Hey, the story of my Savior called me to the wonder of the cross. The gospel changes everything. It's changing me. Would you let it change your life tonight? Oh, the gospel changes everything. The turning point in history. And even now it's changing me. From who I was. Hey, the story of my Savior calls me to the wonder of the cross. The gospel changes everything. It's changing me. Can we sing that together tonight? Oh, the gospel changes everything. Oh, it's power. It's manifesting. Point in history. Changing me from who I was. Hey, the story of my Savior calls. Oh, it's calling me to the wonder of the cross. The gospel changes everything. It's changing. One more time. Oh, let it change you. The gospel changes everything. The turning point in history. Is it the turning point in your history? And even now it's changing me. From who I was. Oh, the story of my Savior called to the wonder of the cross. The gospel changes everything.
righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Let's worship him. Can this be your prayer tonight?
I need you.
Prayer. God, I need you.
Need you. You're my one defense. My righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Sing it again with all your heart. I believe that the Spirit of the Lord really would like to just break through in your life tonight. And forgive me if I preach too long and that you're tired, but I think that God would really like to do something in your life. And there's some that just aren't responding. Church, God wants, He loves you. He wants you. He desires you. Could we just sing this one more time? And just let it be the prayer on our heart. Let that prayer start tonight. Like if you wouldn't want to come, if you want to turn around and start that, hey, I'm going to start my 60 seconds of prayer on my knees now. Like, fine, pray. But God has spoken tonight. And He's waiting for you to respond. God, we need you tonight.
I need you, you're my one defense, you're my righteousness, oh God, how I need you.
Let's worship Him. Let's call upon Him. Oh Lord, I need you. Oh,
I need you. Every hour. Oh, I need you. You're my one, my defense.
You.
Hey.
Lord, I've got to have something more. I've got to have your spirit on the inside. You're my one defense. Defense. You're my righteousness. Oh God, I need you.
How great is that? Same key, different key. Switch to G. G.
How great is our God?
Somebody sing with me tonight.
How great.
He's a great God.
Always see how great, how great is our God.
Somebody tell him tonight.
The earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God. Oh, sing with me.
Yes, he is.
He is worthy. Oh, he's worthy of all praise. And my heart will sing, how great is our God. Well, he's the name above all names. Yes, he is now. Oh, he's worthy of all praise. My heart will sing how great is our God. Sing it tonight. How great is our God. How great is our God. Oh, we'll see how great is our God.
Praise. Lord, we worship you tonight. You're great, God. You're wonderful, God. How worthy you are, Lord Jesus. Father, would you be great? Would you be great in the hearts and in the lives of your people, Lord Jesus? May we yield ourselves that your greatness could be seen coming out through the cracks of this flesh, Lord God. Grant it, Heavenly Father. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this service tonight, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that it's, Lord, I know it's been a blessing to me to be here. We've enjoyed it so much and enjoyed the fellowship. Lord, I pray that you would bless this church, Lord Jesus. That you would be here, Lord, and you continue the ministry here, Lord. And that the people would be continued to be strengthened and continue to shine forth the light of this gospel. And preach the gospel with signs and wonders following, oh God. From the youngest to the oldest, Lord Jesus, not just left to the ministry, but every single one of us a part in this. Each one of us has a part in this play and in this song, Lord. May we play it well, Father. Be with us, Lord Jesus, as we go, and we thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord. We bless your name, the lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Amen. Do you have anything to say, or do you want me to dismiss, or... Well, let's just sing it as we go. How great. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.
Sing with me, how great is our God. Oh, sing, how great.